If you're new to Faith Evangelical Free Church, my name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here, and you've come on a good Sunday. We're going to be talking about a big-time, tough topic today. In fact, this is going to be one of the most controversial topics that we're going to talk about in the entire Christian faith. We're going to talk about hell, as it's already up there for you. Just want you to know that I realize that as we talk about this, some of you may walk out before this sermon is over with, because this is going to be too tough of a topic for you to stomach. Others of you are going to send me those emails, you know what I'm talking about, those emails, those frustrated emails. Some of you may grab me after the service and you say, you know, I know what you said, but that's not the Jesus that I worship. The Jesus that I worship is a white guy with feathered hair and he holds a daisy in his hand. And that's not what the Bible gives us, folks. We're going to look at what the Bible says today about hell. It's a very tough to stomach topic. And people don't like to talk about this nowadays. The reason we don't like to talk about this nowadays is because nobody likes to talk about it. It's not fun. In fact, think of how we even witness to people today. What do we say? We say, oh, come to Jesus because God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Then people come to Christ and all of a sudden their life falls apart. And they think we're all a bunch of liars. Well, does God love us? Yes. But does that mean that once you come to Christ, all of a sudden life gets easy? Absolutely not. And probably the honest truth is that life is probably going to get tougher. But in previous generations, they talked about hell. They talked about it a lot. And they would say, come to Christ. You know why? Because after you die, you will face judgment for your sin. Hell is a real thing, and the only one who can save you from your sin is Jesus Christ. And that totally changes the way you present the gospel. Is Jesus there to give you a wonderful, nice plan for your life? So you're going to go win lotto once you come to Jesus? Or is he there to save you from judgment, which is sure and certain? It's judgment, folks. Save us from hell. Now, when was the last time you ever heard an entire sermon given to this topic? My guess is that many of you can say, I have never heard an entire sermon on the topic of hell. But until you hear a sermon on what the Bible really says about hell, it's like you go to church every week and everybody's busy painting the foreground, but the foreground's not really that good of good news because you don't realize how dark the background actually is. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to paint the foreground, and I guarantee you that if you know and love Jesus Christ, you will come out of here today completely thanking him and worshiping him for his love for us through Jesus Christ. Because you'll understand what we are saved from. Now, that being said, I'm going to tell you that I know this is like one service and it's 8:30. So I'm figuring that people who are here today because they're serious about growing in the Lord. So this is probably going to be a notch up from what I typically deliver. And I'm not apologizing for that because this is a serious topic and we're going to do a good job this morning. So just keep your brains in gear for the whole thing. Let's go ahead and take out your notes and we'll begin there. We're going to look at hell from a variety of ways. First thing we're going to look at is hell defined. What is hell? And I didn't get this one out of a book. I sort of made it up, but it fits our topic, what we're going to look at today. Hell is the place of eternal, conscious, just torment at the hand of Christ. Hell is the place of eternal, conscious, just torment at the hand of Christ. Now, I know a lot of people are going to struggle right away with this definition. They're going to go, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. I come to church, I want to hear good news. You know, I love when I come to church, the pastor always tells me about God's love, about God's mercy upon me, and I love to hear that. He strokes my back, you know, it feels good. Oh, a little higher, a little to the left, and I go home. But let's be honest. God's love and mercy for us through Jesus Christ definitely is a huge part of the Bible. It's a big piece of God's character. But just as real as God's love and mercy is God's justice and wrath. Just that nobody likes to speak about it. In fact, I would like to just make a guess. I'm not going to say I did this scientifically, but I just sort of did it in my mind. If you sort of add up all the verses that are about God's love and mercy and put a pile on one side, and then you pulled out of the verses all out of the Bible, all the verses that are about God's justice and wrath and put a pile on the other side, which pile do you think is probably going to be bigger? The times you see God's justice and God's wrath. I'm not saying this scientifically. I didn't do that scientifically with a computer program, but it's all over the place. We just don't like to talk about it. And the reason we don't like to talk about it, especially as we've defined hell right here, is because, let's just face it, it does not seem fair. Hell, as I put the definition before us, does not feel fair at all. You know what people say? You're probably saying this right now. Hell, eternally? Because somebody sinned for 70 or 80 years in their life? That doesn't sound like it matches up. You sin for a brief lifetime and then you're punished eternally? Or what about all those people who have never heard about Jesus Christ, good, moral, upstanding citizens in their community people, and they haven't heard about Jesus Christ, and you're telling me that they're going to spend eternal conscious punishment in hell? It sounds like God's gone off the deep end with that definition, like he's given out a capital punishment for minor traffic violations. Isn't that what it feels like? That's what this definition is saying. And that's, I'll tell you that a lot of people do not like the definition that I just put forward. And in fact, there's a number, I'm not going to name drop, though I could. There's a number of prominent evangelicals who are otherwise what would seem like good, upstanding citizens, but they cannot stomach this particular definition of hell. And they say it can't be true because it is too harsh. So can this definition stand up? We've talked about hell defined. Now let's look at hell defended. Is this really the truth about what hell is like? Well, I told you there are a number of prominent evangelicals who cannot stomach this. And let me tell you some of the ways that they say this can't be true. There's a group out there, they're called the Universalists. And this is what they say when they look at that definition. They want to take eternity out of hell. It can't last forever. You live for 70, 80 years, and then you're punished eternally? It makes no sense. And this is what the Universalists say. They say, you know, isn't it true the Bible says that Christ died for all? So eventually, wouldn't it be true that everyone is saved? In fact, they say that eventually even Satan himself will be in heaven. And they look at hell a little bit like a time where you pay off your sins. Sometimes they don't call it purgatory, but it's like purgatory in their mind. You go to hell, you suffer for your sins for a while, and after all your sins are paid for, you graduate and go to heaven for eternity because they say Christ died for all. So all will eventually be in heaven. And that sounds, let's face it, doesn't that sound pretty reasonable? I mean, when you listen to it, it sounds reasonable. The problem is that when you look at the scriptures, it's not what they say. And that's what we always do here. If you're new to Faith Evangelical Free Church, we put our nose in the book. That's where we keep our nose. You keep your finger in the text, you'll know truth. So let's go into the text and see what the truth is. What does the scripture say? Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Same word for everlasting life as everlasting contempt. So if everlasting life is not true, then neither will everlasting punishment be true. You can't, you know, have one and not the other. Same thing happens when you turn to the New Testament. Matthew 25, I'm going to look at verse 41 and verse 46. Then he will say to those in his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then it continues and says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Same thing again. If you have eternal life, you also have eternal, audience response, punishment. It's there. You can't get out of it. And incidentally, this whole idea about, so to speak, having your sins eventually be forgiven after you've suffered for a while, what does it say in Matthew 12, 32? "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." So it's pretty clear. Hell is eternal. It doesn't go on for a while, and then you graduate. Now, what about this idea about Satan, so to speak, eventually suffering enough and then graduating and going to heaven? Well, if you've been around Faith Evangelical Free Church for a while, you remember the Hebrews series, and you remember learning this from the Hebrews series. Remember, Jesus took on flesh so he could die for us. He did that to be a perfect sacrifice to fit our need. So the only ones that can be in heaven because of Christ are human beings. He didn't take on, he didn't lower himself to become an angel to die for Satan and the demons, the fallen angels. He didn't do that. There is no sacrifice for sin for them. There is for us, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become a man, to die on a cross for our sin. So there's no way that what Christ did can ever apply to Satan and the fallen angels. In fact, what does it say? Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Is that eternal? Yeah. You can't get out of it. It may not seem reasonable. It may not feel good. But it's not about what feels right to us. It's about what the Bible says is right. Hell is an eternal thing. Now, the Universalists went off into left field and went out of bounds. There's another group out there. And they go off into right field and go out of bounds on this whole idea of hell. Because they say hell, as it's defined right here, is too much. And they say, well, yes, there is going to be the idea that hell is eternal, but we won't certainly suffer in hell eternally. These guys are called the annihilationists. And what they are doing is trying to take the consciousness out of punishment. This is what they say. Yes, at the end, everyone will be raised to life. Yes, we'll be judged. And those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will be given eternal life. Sounds good so far. And those who haven't trusted in Christ will be given eternal death. Sounds good so far until they explain what that means. They say eternal death means that they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And when anything goes into fire, what happens? It's consumed. It's burned up. So you'll go into the lake of fire and you'll just sort of get consumed and burned up and cease to exist. And they say, well, you know, it's just like after you go into the lake of fire, it'll be like before you were ever conceived on planet Earth, something that didn't exist. And that sounds reasonable because hell is eternal, but it's not conscious forever for those who suffer. So it feels better. Like these guys are trying to make hell happier, but they're trying, that's the truth. Because as it stands in definition format, think about it, there is nothing that has ever been displayed or done on planet Earth that even comes close to the torment of hell as it is in this definition, eternal conscious punishment. So what are we going to do? What do the scriptures say? Is hell something that people are in for eternity consciously? Revelation 14, verses 10 through 11. He also will drink the fire of God's wrath, or the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night. Now, wait a minute. If you're consumed and burned up, how can you say that you will have no rest day or night? Obviously, you're tormented but never consumed. Isn't that what it's saying here? And it continues on. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. What does Paul write? They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And some of the annihilationists, they say, oh, here it is, see, eternal destruction. You're thrown into destruction and you're consumed. I had some fun. I wondered really what the Greek here said for destruction. So I looked it up, and right away in the definition it says, this does not mean annihilated. The word destruction means stress and torment. So how could you be in stress and torment eternally if you're annihilated and burned up? Audience response question. You can't. So you're still around. And how about the idea of the devil and the fallen angels? Are they ever going to be consumed and annihilated when they're in hell? Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you're burned up and consumed, you can't be tormented forever and ever. So these two big pieces of our definition, is hell eternal? According to scriptures, yes. Is it torment that will take place and you will remain conscious for eternity when you endure it, according to Scripture? Yes. Does it feel reasonable? I'm not asking if it feels reasonable right now. I'm just telling you what the Bible says is true. So why this doesn't seem fair, it's what the Bible says is the way it's going to be. Let's move on. It doesn't seem fair, but the real question is it fair? Is it fair for people to be punished eternally and consciously in hell? From our perspective, let's be honest and say it doesn't feel that way. And I think I can help you a little bit. I can't answer all your questions on why hell is this way, but I can answer some of them. And how we're going to do that is instead of looking at hell from our perspective, we need to look at it from God's perspective. And here's some things we learned about hell. First of all, hell's punishments are just responses to sinful choices. Hell's punishments are just responses to sinful choices. Now, if you've been around for a while in this series, you learn that when people die apart from Christ, they don't go directly to hell. We learned that in the message entitled, 1 Minute After You Die. Technically, when people die apart from Christ, they go to a place called Sheol in the Old Testament or Hades in the New Testament. Same place, by the way. They go to Hades, and it's a place where they await final judgment. It's a place of torment, yes, but it's not hell proper. Because what does the Bible say will happen at the end? Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and notice this, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." You understand this? People are judged by their works. Now, even Christians, the way we live our lives and the works we do, we are going to be judged for that. I'm not going to get into that right now. Actually, that's next week. It's the doctrine of eternal reward. So come back and hear that one. But let's just focus on what happens with those who die apart from Christ. Will they be judged? Yes, based on how they lived. So works do matter when it comes to eternal punishment in hell. Works are not enough to save people, but they're always enough to judge people. People will be judged and given different degrees of punishment in hell based on how they responded to what they knew about God and His will for their life. Now, some of you are going, how does anybody know about God and His will for their life if they've never heard about Jesus Christ? The Bible is clear, folks, that everybody knows that God exists and everybody has an innate sense of right and wrong. What does it say in Romans chapter 1, verse 20? There is no such thing as an atheist. And somebody who says they're an atheist, they're just lying right through their teeth. Romans 1, verse 20 says, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Every human being can look at nature and know that God exists and they're not Him. No arguments there. And every human being also has intrinsically built into them a conscience that tells them there's things that are right and things that are wrong. The Bible says that, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them. Now listen to this. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What is that day? The final day of judgment we just read about in Revelation chapter 20. So, will anybody be in heaven based on how they lived with their good works? Absolutely not. The only way to heaven, as it says in Acts 4:12, is there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. The only way anyone is in heaven is by trusting in God's love and mercy through Jesus Christ. Everyone otherwise deserves to be in hell under God's just wrath and punishment. And when they are there, the degree or the horrendousness of their punishment that they receive is in just proportion to how they have lived their life, because everyone knows when they are sinning, and God will judge them. Now, I want you to understand that God's punishments in hell, they are not cruel at all. Now you're saying, how could they not be cruel? Cruelty is giving people what they don't deserve. Justice is giving people what they do deserve. The punishments that people receive in hell are the punishments that are just, that they do deserve for how they have rebelled against God from what they knew inherently through the light of their own conscience. Do you understand how that goes? Now, this is going to really twist your mind in a direction it hasn't gone before, but think about this. Even the people who are being punished eternally and consciously in hell will glorify Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they're getting just what they deserve. And those of us who are in heaven, we're going to glorify Jesus Christ even more because we're getting exactly what we don't deserve. Not because of anything we did,
but all because of what Jesus Christ did. Either way, Christ gets glorified from the very people in hell or from the people in heaven. Now, I know some of you are going, that really twists my brain. That's good. Stick with me. Don't walk out on me yet. Read the manuscript. Go online. Wrestle with it. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, well, maybe this hell place is not too bad because, you know, everyone's going to get judged by their light of what they've known about their conscience. And there's some good people out there, you know, who are, you know, I mean, there's some really bad people. Yeah, there's Hitlers. There's those mass murderers. Yeah, it's good to know that they are going to be punished the way they deserve to be punished because God is just. So I'm excited about that. You're thinking, well, and then you're thinking, there's other people I know who they help out with Boy Scouts. They help coach baseball teams in town. They're really good, basic, honest, upstanding citizens. So hell was going to be not that bad for them because, you know, they're really pretty good people. Before you think that way, realize that the judgment of God on this day is going to be called complete judgment. Think of it this way. There is nothing hidden in it. You know, if somebody was up here and we didn't have our clothes on, what would we be doing? Oh, you know, be hiding things. Well, imagine what it's like to stand before God and have nothing hidden in your life. Not we're talking your body. You're talking about your entire, every thought of your mind from the moment you came out of your womb until the moment you passed away. Every unspoken motive, every single thought, every single word, every single action of our entire lives brought into judgment. You can see why all of a sudden hell, for anybody who goes there, is not going to be a pleasant place. There's no such thing as unsolved mysteries on Saturday night in hell that you can watch on television because there are no unsolved mysteries. There are no more forensic files because God has all the evidence. That's why he can bring it to bear on what is called final judgment. So people get exactly what they deserve. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, hell's punishments are just responses to sinful choices. And I think for us, I know a number of us always thought when you went to hell, everyone was punished the same. No, they're not. Those who go to hell are all punished, but they're punished based on how they've responded to God. Secondly, or I should say fourthly here, hell's punishments are not enough to atone for sin. Understand this, there is no amount of human suffering that can atone for human sin. You could take all of the suffering of all of humanity and all of the goodness of humanity, add it together, and it's not enough to atone for one single act of sin. It's not. This is why hell is eternal. It's just, but there's no end to it. You can receive what we deserve, but it's never enough to pay for the sin. Here's the deal. Think of it this way. It's not so much the size of the sin. It's the size of the one we have sinned against that really matters. We have sinned against God, an infinite, perfect, and pure and holy being. It's like the ultimate high treason. And so we are paid back justly in hell. I can say we. Hopefully none of us are there. That's the goal through Jesus Christ. But people are paid back justly in hell. Okay? But getting what you deserve doesn't mean that you are no longer guilty of your sin. Your sin is never atoned for. The only suffering that would atone for our sin against a holy and infinite God would be a suffering or a sacrifice that was of infinite value and infinite worth. There was one suffering sacrifice that was of infinite value and infinite worth. Who's that? Jesus Christ. That's why he is the only one who can atone for sin. so we don't pay for our sin. So that's why hell is eternal punishment. Because we've sinned against an eternal being and we deserve to suffer for eternity. But through Jesus Christ, amen, we don't have to. Because he's the only possible sacrifice that can pay for our sin and release us from our just consequences. I know this is deep stuff, but guys, this is good stuff. We need to hear this. If you don't get hell straight, you'll get everything else screwed up in your Christian life. Next thing to look at. Hell's punishments feel offensive to us because we don't understand the seriousness of our sin. That's the honest truth. We think that we've done a few things wrong and it's not that big of a deal. And hell shouldn't be that big of a deal. But this goes back to what we said before. It's not the size of the sin as much as the size of the one we've sinned against. And we can buck this all we want. It's going to be like a little rowboat trying to stop an aircraft carrier. It doesn't work. God's bigger. Or like a mouse trying to push back a bulldozer. Try all you want. Be a mouse. Push back a bulldozer. Guess what? It's not going to work. God is bigger. This is the way he is. He is holy. And sin against him is serious. But here, folks, is the good news. And I got to stick some good news here in a bad news sermon. Ephesians chapter 2 says, though we are dead in our sins, God made us alive in Jesus Christ. Just as God is fully just and his wrath is fully deserved, good news is, folks, the other side is that God has incredible love and mercy. And the way it says it in Ephesians chapter 2 is we are dead in our sins. And understand, our spirits are corpses. There is no life in them. And what God does through Jesus Christ is he literally breathes on us. And he brings to life the dead spirit so we can be sensitive to who Jesus Christ is. We can be sensitive to the things of God. The good news is we didn't choose Christ. He chose us. He made us alive so we could respond to him. Isn't that great? This is the good news. Because the sin is so serious in our life that we are completely dead apart from Jesus Christ breathing life into our spirit. There is nothing good that lives in us. Okay, let's get to some lighter stuff here. We've hit some heavy stuff. I'm going to back out a little, have some more fun here with some questions. Hell described. I'm going to give you a little bit of serious stuff here. This is for more of the people who have been around for the entire series. You'll know this. We started this subject in the 1 minute after you die sermon. Hell is translated in the Bible many times just as hell. But we learned that good translations out there, like the ESV, are a little more precise because there's actually 3 to 4 Greek words that are all sort of lumped together as one and translated as hell. We talked about Sheol and Hades. Sheol being the Old Testament word, Hades being the New Testament word, that is not hell. That is a temporary holding place that people, apart from Christ's glow, where they are tormented and they await final judgment. Back to Revelation chapter 20. Remember where we hit that? That's before they go to hell. Then they go to hell. It's another word in there that's often translated hell that's different. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and also Jude chapter 6. I believe those are the only two times it's in the scriptures. It's called Tartarus. Tartarus is a little bit like Hades, but it's not for humans. It's for particularly evil and dark demons that God has kept bound under chains awaiting the final day of judgment. You can read about it in those two places. Then there is hell proper that we've been talking about today. In the Greek, it's called Gehenna. And incidentally, just want you to know that the one who talked the most about hell was Jesus Christ. 11 of the 12 times Gehenna is used in scriptures, it comes off the lips of Jesus Christ. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Interesting thing to know.
Now, Gehenna literally means the Valley of Hinnom. What does that mean? This is a valley that was right outside of the city of Jerusalem. It was a place where pagan worship had taken place. They had done human sacrifice there. And the Jews, out of detesting it, they had literally turned it into a garbage dump. That's where they threw bodies of poor people. That's where they threw their trash. It was a place where there was literally fires constantly burning. It was nauseous. The smell of it would make you want to puke. It was a horrid, terrible place. That's why when Jesus says hell is like a place where the fires never die, and Mark and the worm never ceases, in Mark 9:48, he is describing what is literally Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom. And that is the earthly prototype of the heavenly reality called the Lake of Fire. And the way Jesus described it that way is because as soon as he said, oh yeah, Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, people stuck their fingers down their throat and wanted to puke because even the thought of it was so repulsive. That's why it's called Gehenna. So those are the backgrounds of the word hell. Now, knowing that, and that hell is often described as the place where the fires never cease, and Revelation calls it the Lake of Fire, here's the fun question for you. Is hell a place where there will be literal fire that consumes and tortures people for eternity? Well, technically, there's no reason it wouldn't have to be that way. You may not have known this, but when people are raised at the end of time, you know, I'm not going to get into the white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ and the different orders that people do with different theologies, but either way, everyone gets an eternal, incorruptible body. We talked about that last week. We get our bodies, we go to live on the new heavens, the new earth, with Jesus Christ, the center of everything, and the new Jerusalem. And guess what? Those who go to hell get a new body that is incorruptible, and it could burn all day long in the fires of hell and not be consumed. So they could technically burn forever. That's what the scriptures lead us to believe. But I have to tell you something. That even worse than a literal fire in hell is the fact that in hell, all the restraining influences that Christ has to back sin off from its full throttle in our life is removed. So this means that the guy who's the porn addict, who goes to hell, he's constantly facing the burning desires of lust that will never be satisfied. The drug dealer, the drug guy who wants another hit all the time, in hell, he is constantly burning with that desire for a drug hit, and he's never going to get it. Full throttle sin in life. That could be worse than literal fire burning the body for eternity. Another question. Who's in charge of hell? I know what we often think. We think of those medieval paintings. We think of the devil with a little pointy tail and a pitchfork and a red jumpsuit, you know, putting people on the end of the pitchfork and roasting them like they're marshmallows. That's what we think. I don't want to go to hell because that's the devil's going to get me. Hell, hello, folks. We read this morning. Who's being tormented in hell? The devil and his angels. He's not enjoying it. He's being tormented in it. So who's in charge of hell? Jesus! Did you know that? What does it say? Revelation 14:10. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And some of you are thinking, well, maybe, I don't know. Is you saying he's really in charge of all of hell? It says it even more clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Talking about Jesus, he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. I'm going to pause here because if you've been around faith for a while, you know from our Angels of Christmas series, we looked at that verse. Rules, authority, power, and dominion. The rabbinic titles for different orders of high-ranking angels. Remember that?
So he's saying that Christ is above all, even the highest order of angelic beings, whether that is positive angels or demons, negative angels. And he's above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come, when there's the new heaven and the new earth, and people are in hell. He's over it all. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So who is head over all things? Jesus Christ. Who is head over hell itself? Jesus Christ. And those that are being tormented in hell eternally and consciously are getting just what they deserve, and they're giving glory to Jesus Christ because they're getting what they deserve. And we're giving glory to Jesus Christ because we're getting what we don't deserve, not because of anything who we are, but because of who Jesus Christ is, that he made us alive while we were dead in our spirits. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, I'm hoping you guys are staying with me. This is deep stuff, but this is important stuff. I know I am phase shifting for many of you your whole concept of spiritual reality. Next question. Will we be able to see people in hell suffering? My answer, I don't know. There are times in the Old Testament where sometimes people were invited by God to see his wrath being poured out upon sinners. I don't know if we'll be able to see people suffering in hell. But I do know this, that if we can see even people we love suffering in the torments of hell, all it would do would break us down to even more tears of thankfulness to Jesus Christ for the love and mercy that we received through him that we do not deserve. Because if we could see people suffering in hell, we would understand what is just and what we fully deserve. And instead of suffering, we have been adopted as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the very second person of the Trinity, and we don't deserve a bit of it. Now, wouldn't that move you to worship? Let me tell you, if you'd be worshiping at that point, you'd be singing your lungs right outside of your body. Know how much God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's what it would do. Okay, we hit a lot of heavy stuff, and I know I'm going to get emails from you guys this week, Donna. This can't be true. Study it. Just apply it to your thinking right now. Hell applied is this. First of all, change your thinking about what you deserve. Here's what everybody thinks. We think we're all basically good people and we deserve heaven. The scriptures are adamantly clear. We're basically sinful, rotten, and filthy, and all we deserve is just eternal conscious torment in hell. Everybody deserves that. And the only ones who don't get that are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And even those who trust in Jesus Christ, it wasn't because they chose Christ, but ultimately it's because Christ breathed spiritual life into them so we could respond to him. So all the glory goes to Christ. None of it goes to us. It's true. So change your thinking. Secondly, let God take care of justice. We live in a very litigious society, and we say, we have to get even because somebody's taking advantage of me, so I'm going to go take them to court. When I take them to court, I'm going to give them what they deserve. I got news for you. The only one who's really able to do a good job of judging and justice is God. And he promises that justice will be served. Because on the final day, when there is nothing to be hidden, justice will be served. Now, here's another thing. Some of you are saying, well, what happens if, somebody has really wronged me, and I'm saying, well, the last day of judgment will be there, and God's going to give them what they deserved. I don't need to get even with them. I need to leave room for the wrath of God, as it says in Romans. That's okay. I'll leave room. But then all of a sudden, they become a Christian, and they don't get what they deserve, and they're in heaven with me. Now, that's no fair. I got good news. The good news is, guess what? We're a Christian because we don't deserve it and because God was merciful to us.
If they become a Christian and they don't get what they deserve, praise God. He was merciful to you. He's merciful to them. Either way. And if justice is served, that means it was served upon Jesus Christ himself for you and for them if they come to Christ. Lastly, tell people about Jesus. Just tell people about Jesus. I don't know if you understand how people are born spiritually, but this is the way they're born. We don't make anybody alive in Christ. We share God's word. We tell people how much God loves them. We hold open his word to them, and people think, that's foolish. How's that going to change him? It's like we are taking and we are putting the raw material, God's word, into their life. Like we're making a campfire, you know, we're putting all the wood in there. But the spark only comes from one place, God's Holy Spirit. We put the wood in, God starts the fire and makes them alive. What is our job? Tell people about Jesus and what God has done for them. Hold out God's word, and God will start the fire. And that's how people are saved. Okay, man, I gave you guys more than I bargained for originally. But this is good stuff. Because until you know what we are saved from, there's not as much joy as what when we see what we're saved for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we were able to do something that is rarely done today and look at hell. Lord, it pauses me and it repulses me to think of eternal, conscious, just, never-ending punishment being served on all of humanity. But Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ in giving us the exact opposite of what we deserved. Lord, give us boldness to share the gospel. May we be unashamed of the good news we have, of what we have in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.